we're doing a series of the last number of weeks on Pentecostal, the leading up to it, and I'm just going to take the opportunity today and summarize it. And about 6 years ago, I preached a message. Some of you may have it on DVD, What Happens When the Fire Falls. And I almost re-preached that, but I hesitate to re-preach sermons, you know, because people will bust you for that whenever you stream online. But there was a portion of that message that really continued to speak to me that I wanted to bring back to your memory. And so I won't re-preach that message, but in today's message, I do want to share it with you a little bit and remind you of a story and the importance of what today really is and being Pentecostal Sunday. And what that means, regardless of our denomination, I know some denominations don't necessarily celebrate it, but it's the birthday of the church. That's what it is. It is the birthday of the church. And so today is exactly that. That's in essence, we could summarize it and make it simple and bring it down to that. It's more than just a birthday. It's so much more as we read Acts 2. But I want to begin with this story in the time we have today and remind you of something they used to do at Yosemite National Park. How many of you remember this story? Maybe when I shared it before, maybe you don't. Everyone may forget it. So see, I could have re-preached it, Dad, and they wouldn't have even known it. How about that? Wow. Y'all don't know the pressure sometimes preachers go under. We think we're going to pull one over and re-preach something, and then we can't do that because we're afraid someone will figure it out. But in Yosemite National Park years ago, they used to do something annually, and it was really amazing. And they used to gather all the trees that had fallen throughout the park all year long. And they, as the year would go and as things would fall, as trees would fall, they would just start piling them up. And they would pile them up just throughout the year as everything would fall. And they would pile them up on a granite mountain in the park. And these massive pieces of wood, they're huge trees, unlike even what we're accustomed to here. And when that time came every year, they would pour kerosene or gasoline all over this huge pile of trees and branches and what has fallen throughout the year through the storms. And when that day came, when the sun would go down, they would light the massive fire. And they would light this fire on the cliff of a mountain. And they would light it, and then all of a sudden they would have huge bulldozers that were waiting in the distance to begin to push the massive fire off the cliff. And so this fire would begin to burn, and it would begin to do what a fire does and begin to consume itself. And these huge bulldozers, earth movers, would wait in the distance and begin to push these huge logs and trees to the edge of the cliff. And so that when they would push them off the cliff, it would look like a waterfall or a cascade of fire, a waterfall of fire coming off of that mountain. And people from all over the country, you can Google it, I'm telling you the truth, would go to watch this every year. And it was a beautiful thing. And just before the bulldozers would, you know, do what they do and begin to push these large fire off the cliff, the bulldozers would not move or do anything until they waited for the cue. And in a safe distance where everyone was gathering watching, the dozer operators would wait to hear the loud voices and the cries of the crowd in a distance standing and watching, who would shout, "Let the fire fall. Let the fire fall." And when they would, when the operators would begin to hear them make that declaration and begin to hear that shout, the bulldozers knew it was time to begin to start up their machine and start their trek towards the large fire that was blazing on the cliff. And they would just keep shouting, "Let the fire fall, let the fire fall," over and over. And the bulldozers would get to that huge pile of burning trees. It was such a huge celebration. And everyone gathered, and it was like a big party watching the fire fall off the cliff because of its beauty. And several years had gone by, and a man that went every year went back to Yosemite National Park the same time, and he expected to see the fire fall. And he asked the park ranger, he said, "Where is everybody?" And the park ranger said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Every year you guys do the firefall." He said, "There's like nobody here. There's no crowds." And the park ranger looked at him and says, "Oh, the fire doesn't fall here anymore. The fire doesn't fall here anymore. So no one comes because the fire doesn't fall." Do you know how well that could be said of so many churches? The fire doesn't fall here anymore. Some of our churches right in our own city will not reopen because they can't afford to. But long before it was a financial issue, it was a fire issue. The fire quit falling. And when the fire quits falling, John Wesley, a great revivalist, founded the United Methodist Church, which used to be a powerhouse ministry, said, and he quoted this years ago, he said, "I know one thing about preaching." He said, "If I'm on fire, people will come to watch me burn." Meaning, if we are on fire for God and His Word, that it draws people to come and watch us burn. That's what it's about. That's what drew the crowd at Yosemite National Park, was the fire, right? The beauty of it. And there's something that's different about a person who's on fire for God than someone who used to be but isn't anymore. There's no crowd at Yosemite anymore because there's no beauty with it. There's no awe with it. There's something about a person or a church or a family that is on fire for God that draws other people to them. Someone said something here recently that others have noticed a difference in their life since they started coming here to church. See, that's an example of the fire. I always say it this way: I may not be where I want to be, but I'm certainly not where I used to be. Right? We're all a work in progress. Stick with me long enough and you'll see me lose it. Right? Right? You get around to anybody for any period of time and you're going to see their flaws and see their disappointments. That's a part of who we are, right? And so I may not be where I want to be, but I'm certainly not where I used to be. Amen. And that's true. And so we can sit here today and we may not be as on fire as we want to be, but we're certainly not where we used to be. And that needs to be a part of our theme of who we are and where we're going and what we desire God to accomplish in our life. That I don't want it to be said that the fire doesn't burn there anymore. I don't want the neighbors, when it's all said and done, to be able to say that the fire used to fall there. Right? I don't want the neighbors to be able to say, "Oh, that church used to care," or any of those sort of things, is that they're able to see a demonstration of the burning desire and fire and love of God through what we're doing. And so it may be temporary. We won't be able to serve food forever, perhaps, but it's an opportunity that God has given you and I, and you and I have to take advantage of the opportunity, yes, but even beyond giving out food and giving out clothes and giving out pots and pans or whatever else is downstairs that we get to give out, beautiful pictures or whatever it may be, it's about you and I being an example of the kingdom of God on earth. That no one can look at us or look at our church and say something used to be there. There's nothing worse. You and I have probably all said, whether it's about a diet or gaining weight or losing weight or when we were happy or when we were sad or when we had money or now that we're broke, that I wish it was like it used to be. We've all probably said that at some time. I wish I used to be the size I was when I was, right? Lois is 92, so maybe when she was 22. I wish I had the money I had. I wish I had the car I had when I was 16. Well, I don't actually, but some of you might. My daughter used to say that my car was foking. It was smoking all the time, and she always wanted to put a Band-Aid on it. Thought a Band-Aid would fix it, but it wouldn't. And so we've all probably made those comments, but that's the one comment that we don't want the world, our family, our church family, or anyone to be able to say about us. Do you remember when that church? Or do you remember when Connie used to have the fire? Do you remember when they used to care? See, Jesus is a perfect example of that. Remember when Jesus got ready to leave and he had to was preparing himself to die on the cross and knew that it was coming. Remember, he said to his disciples, "I needs must go so that the Holy Spirit, which is the Comforter, can come." Remember that. He said, I need to be able to go. I needs must go so the Holy Spirit, which is the Comforter, can come and do for you and lead you and guide you, right? And so that's definitely words that can't be said about Jesus. Even Jesus knew, hey, there's going to come a time when I can't be with you, but I'm going to send another. I'm going to send a replacement, a direct duplicate of who I am, who is the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. He was a direct duplicate. Think about that. Who is the Holy Spirit? What you and I are celebrating today is the birthday of the church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, who is a direct duplicate of who Jesus was, meaning that everything that Jesus walked the earth to do is available to you and I today. Meaning that even when we were not able to have church in person and praying through a camera, because of the work and the fantastic, amazing work of the Holy Spirit, people can be healed without anyone touching them. People can receive a miracle without us touching and agreeing. The Bible says that we should, what? Call the elders of the church and pray the prayer of faith and believe, yes. But I'm thankful because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do any of that. That God is powerful enough, right? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and all that you and I can think or ask, according to the what? Power that works in us. Where did that power come from? Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, right? Jesus knew so much more than what we even give him credit for in the church, that he says, I needs must go so that you can be endowed with power from on high. He was saying, I have to leave you so that you can receive and have access to this power. And so that's what we celebrate the day of Pentecost all about, is that power that is made available to you and I, a wonder-working power, right? A power that supersedes anything that you and I can think or imagine, right? Even the Bible says that. When he says that in Ephesians 3:20, that he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ever think or ask, according to the what? Power. The power of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, that works in you and I. I'm grateful and thankful for that. There's a familiar scripture. We used to probably sing it when some of us were younger. It says, the song used to say, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Hallelujah. The scripture says in Matthew 28, verse 8, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. It reads in another translation, give us your oil, for our flame is dying. Right? For our flame is dying. Meaning dying flames need to have a little extra oil. We have to be able to have what we need to be able to burn. And so we at times have the ability, and even today, no matter if it's a first Sunday back together or not, or whether we've been in a revival, whatever it may be, there's often times in the church and in our lives where we no longer burn brightly for God. It gets dim, right? We can get busy working so hard for the kingdom that we forget the work of the kingdom. Did you hear what I said? We can get so busy working for the kingdom that we forget the work of the kingdom. Meaning we can get really busy donating, giving food, and doing all those things that we forget that it's really about the work of the kingdom. It's about the kingdom itself. It's about who it is that we're doing it for. And then our countenance ends up not shining, which means our spirit doesn't shine in a dark world. And that's what God is asking of you and I, is that our spirit would shine in a dark world. That's what we're here to do. And so we all can go through life. We can go through trouble. How many have been through something in this life? And trouble will get you down. It'll make you weary. Sometimes trouble will even make you quit. One of the things that I've learned the most about trouble is that you've heard me say this. Trouble is an incubator for greatness. Trouble is an incubator for greatness. I'll put it another way. Spiritual friction starts a spiritual fire. You and I cannot get scared of trouble. I watch the media and things And it's awful to see what's happening in cities across our nation right now. And yet, everyone's asking for what the answer is. And I'll say the same thing that I said when the pandemic started, that the church already possesses the answer. And the answer to racism and the answer to violence like this, the church still has. The problem is that most churches won't even mention that today's Pentecost Sunday, won't even mention that it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and yet they're seating on the very answer that's needed in our nation, while a nation is being ripped at the very seams, and our relationships are being torn and communities are being divided. We possess the answer. We possess the answer when it came to the pandemic. Yes, we did. Dr. Fauci may have thought he knew something, as good and as intelligent as he is. Even the president may have thought he knew all. But I want you and I to understand that the church has always possessed the answer, and we possess the answer when it comes to this opportunity right now. Spiritual friction starts a spiritual fire. And if the church, when the Bible says, he who has an ear, let him hear, if we would really hear, we would know then what is necessary, what it's going to require, that it's going to require you and I to demonstrate the love of God, the love of the kingdom, that it's going to require you and I to understand that it's about a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not about a white church and a black church. It's not about the Baptist versus the Methodist. It's not about their food distribution versus our food distribution, right? It's one God, one kingdom, one Jesus. You know, it's all about the same thing and the same purpose. And what you and I can do as the church is be the example for once. Can the church rise up and be the example, not divided, not pointing fingers, not blaming, but you and I possess the answer, saying it's not them, it's us. And that's what's happening. It's not them. The media says it's them. It's them. And they keep calling them. No, it's us as Americans, right? As children of the Most High God, right? And the Bible says in John, 8, that for as many are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God, that we are all in a relationship with God, that we are all connected, created by God. And when I hear people discrediting and talking about those who are in great pain right now, a family who lost their loved one, killed, right? Other people so angry and fearful, and some of them are just being violent to be violent. I understand that. But you and I have to understand that it's not about them. It's about what we are going to do. What are we going to do? If they start rioting on Connellsville Street, what is this church going to do? How are we going to bridge the gap? How are we going to bring forth unity in a city that's being divided? How can we impact Pittsburgh? We can broadcast on TV there, but what are we going to do? That's the real question. And so I think we're faced with that. Pentecost Sunday came at a time when they were just as divided as we are right now. The church, religious people, you know, the ones who were afraid to laugh in church, the ones who thought that everything Jesus did was ridiculous. Not everyone was saddened that he had died. Not everyone even believed after he had died, rose again, and ascended that there would be another. There was division all throughout the church. And when you really understand that time, that period of Acts chapter 2, it is so much like today. Plagues and pandemics and all sorts of things. And yet we possess the answer. We possess the answer. And what I understand by the word of God as we're Acts chapter 2, I didn't read it as part of our text, when it says, and they were all in one accord in one place, assembled in the upper room, and suddenly there came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. The key to that whole verse in Acts chapter 2 with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was when it said, and they were all in one place in one accord, in unity. Unity as a nation to be in unity. But before our nation can get in unity, it's not a president, it's not Congress, it's not a different party that's going to bring unity. It's the church who brings unity. The Bible says that the church possesses the real power. That messes with some people's thoughts and the way we look at our nation and our government, but that's the truth. God said it. I didn't say it. God said in his word that you and I, the church itself, possesses the real power and authority. Why? Because it says that you and I can call those things that are not as though they were. Even Jesus went on to say, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. meaning that that's the kind of power and authority that he gives you and I as believers. Think about that. So when I say that you and I possess the answer to what's happening in our nation right now, that's why. If you declare unity, unity will come. If we pray for unity, it will come. If we keep speaking division, we'll see division. If we keep being a part of division, we'll be a part of division, and we'll see it throughout our nation. Come on, you know, understanding what I'm saying, that you and I possess the power. And so when the day of Pentecost fully came, they were in one place and one accord, meaning they had one vision, one mission. They were all looking and possessing and desiring the same thing. What is that saying to you and I today? I believe that it's a time for our knees to rub together again to start a fire. The reason there's no fire in the church, and it's easy to sometimes sit there and say there's no fire in the pulpit, it's because there's no fire. You haven't started one with your knees. The pulpit can't be on fire if you aren't. Stop expecting preachers to be a puppet and do something and make you laugh and make you cry and make you shout and make you run and do all those funny things. There will never be fire in the pulpit if there's not fire in the pew. And fire in the pulpit alone cannot bring fire to the pew, because I've tried. It requires that you and I, if we're going to see the power and authority of Acts 2, and it is available, Acts is the only book of the Bible still being written. And we're in it. I've said that a few times over these last few weeks. What would the book of Acts say about you? Think about that. If we were reading the book of Acts and looking back, what would the book of Acts say about you and I? We see all kinds of other churches and groups mentioned. What would it say about Fresh Fire Church? What would it say about our complacencies? What would it say about our desire? How would it describe us? Would it describe us as lukewarm? Would it describe us as hot or cold? How would it describe us? We're wearing masks this morning, and a pastor friend said a great thing this week. He said, I don't know why everyone's so bent out of shape about wearing a mask for church. He said, most church people have been wearing a mask for years. Is that what Acts would say about you? I mean, think about that. The only book of the Bible still being written today, the book of Acts. And what's it saying? What's there to read about us? Would we even make the cut? Because there are books of the Bible that aren't in our Bible. You know that. They didn't make the cut. They didn't have enough, or they were duplicated or whatever. What would it say about us? See, I believe that the real enemy is not one another. The real enemy isn't the people in the streets. The real enemy isn't the virus right now. The real enemy that you and I need to be focused on is the devil, who is trying to snuff out the fire in the church. Look statistically at any church, and when it has to go away or it leaves the denomination, you know why? You could trace it back. It wasn't just that, you know, we can go through things and the money can stop, and I could go through burnout. But you know what? If you trace it back and you look at it, it's when the fire went out. The churches that didn't reopen today in town, it wasn't because just of money. You can trace it back. It's when the fire left. That's when it really closed. Because when the fire quit, that's when the impact stopped. And so the message that God wants you and I to get is that we've been hurt too many times to lay down now, that we've gone through too many things to be to quit now, that we've gone through all of these things, and that you and I need to have a message in our hearts today that said I still have a fire burning in me, and that there's still a giant killer inside of us. Sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes we have to talk to ourselves, right? I see Lois talking to herself all the time. My mom will look over in the corner where Lois's desk is, because we have to keep her in the corner, and she'll say, who are you talking to? I'm talking to myself. And you know, what I've learned is that she's trying to talk herself happy sometimes. Maybe she's talking faith over what she's working on. That could be true oftentimes. But my point is that sometimes what this day is about is reminding ourselves that there's still a giant killer within you and I. Right? That's why he said in his word that you and I are more than conquerors through Christ, which strengthens us. That it doesn't matter what mountain stands against us. That's why Jesus said that you and I have the ability that if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, that I can say to this mountain, a mustard seed so small that if I had it on the tip of my finger, you couldn't see it from where you are, even with your 20/20 vision. It's so small. And if we have just that little bit of faith, he says, you can say to this mountain, mountain, move from here to there. But you know why most churches wouldn't dare do that, or they call that craziness? It's because the bottom line is there's no fire. They've settled and accepted that we serve a God who doesn't have to answer prayer, that might not answer prayer. And that's just true. That's why people will pray, Lord, if it's your will, because they don't know God's will. See, God's will is his word, and his word is his will. And so whatever his word says, that's his will for you. That you prosper and be in good health. That's why when the doctor says, I'm sorry, you have diabetes, you just look him in the face and say, you're a liar. Or the devil is a liar, if you don't want to call him a liar to your face. Right? Denounce it. Don't receive it. Don't accept it. When the doctor says something else is wrong, I haven't had high blood pressure in my life until all this, and now I just thought, you dumb devil, we rebuke that in the name of Jesus, right? I've had perfect blood pressure. Now it starts, right? I think it's Lois, honestly. David, I think so. But we have the authority. He says that if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can speak to that mountain. We have to remember that it's the power that works in us, the power that he makes available to you and I. Because prayer is the strength of the church. Prayer is the fuel that causes the church to burn. And without it, there's no fire burning. The one way that you and I will not be on fire for God, the one way that we will cease to make a difference is when prayer ceases. The whole reason this big stack of white that you see on the bottom of the pulpit is all prayer requests. This is prayer requests from internet, from TV. That's crazy. These are people who ask for prayer because they see a fire burning. Now imagine all those prayer requests that if they weren't here. And people wouldn't ask for prayer if they didn't think that God could do anything, if they didn't see God doing anything, right? Prayer is the fuel that keeps the church burning. Prayer is the fuel that'll keep you and I burning on our own, that when we come together, it's essential, it's necessary. A church that prays is a church that stays. That's true. If you have a praying church, you'll have a church that's on fire, and that's important. Prayer is something that will carry you and I through. It's essential. It's necessary. You and I would be able to stand and say that we're able to be here today after this pandemic and now in the middle of division in our nation, but whatever it is that we face, God wants you and I, the whole purpose of Pentecost, we can boil it down because I'm running out of time, the whole purpose of Pentecost and what it really is God wants you and I to be able to say when you've gone to hell and back, when you're in the lowest of low places, even when you're in the highest of high places, God wants you and I to be able to say that I survived this. I survived it because the fire inside of me burned brighter than the fire that's around me. That's the whole bottom line. Is remember, Jesus says, I need to be able to go. I needs must go so that another, a replacement for me can come. Who is the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. He says, I want you to understand that you can make it on your own because I'm going to send a help. I'm going to send a partner with you. I'm going to send someone that will go before you, a fortress. I'm going to send someone that will walk behind you. I'm going to be that strong tower that you need. And so he says, I want you to be able to survive, and you're going to survive by the fire inside of you burning brighter than what's burning around you. Hallelujah. You and I, the church right now, while cities in Pittsburgh was on fire last night, it broke my heart, really. But what encouraged me is to see local churches in Pittsburgh walking and working behind them, cleaning up the glass, cleaning up the debris right behind them. I just thought, there you go. That's it right there. You see, because the fire inside of them burns brighter than the fire around them. That's what's going to make the difference. Don't give up because hell is knocking on your door. Don't give up because of some diagnosis that doesn't make any sense. Don't give up based on how you feel or what you don't feel or what you don't see. There's been a lot of days that we've all wanted to give up based on what we haven't seen. But do you realize if we would have given up as a church, then this year 9,652 people wouldn't have been fed. Think about that kind of impact. Think about the 200 and whatever people that were served this month alone, enormous closet, that wouldn't have gotten clothing that they needed. Think about that. If you and I had given up at some point in time or another, right? Think about that. Think about if you and I would give up every time someone leaves. Think about if we would give up just because we just don't see the finances to be able to do and continue on. Think about that. God doesn't want you and I to lose the fire. He doesn't want you and I to stop burning. He doesn't want our churches to stop burning. He doesn't want us to give up too soon. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, y'all, I'm giving you the abbreviated version because I'm fresh out of time. You believe that? Where did the time go, by the way? Good Lord. How did the day of Pentecost actually come? How many have heard the church praying for a revival and a move of God for so long that it's just, will it ever come? You ask God that in prayer and you'll get an answer. Churches and pastors have prayed for a revival for years. Our community has. And when you ask God, this is sort of the answer that you would get. But I'll preface the answer with the text that I did not read in the beginning, because we've read it every week for 5 or 6. But I want to read Acts 2, 1 through 4, as we prep to close in a few, out of the Message version. I don't use it very often, but I want to use it this morning. Acts 2, 1 through 4, out of the Message version. Watch this. When the feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, a gale force wind. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread their ranks. And they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. Now, when I read it out of that version, then the question is, where is revival? Where is that outpouring that we see in Acts 2 that is available to you and I? And when you ask God, and if you pray and ask God, He'll tell you the same thing He said to me. And that is, He's not waiting for our permission. He's waiting on our surrender. When we pray and ask God for a revival or a move of God, or whether it's a financial blessing or even a miracle, we pray in such a manner that we're asking God for permission. And yet God says, no, what I really need is surrender. Not my will, but your will be done. That's what Jesus said just before he died. After he said, my God, have you forsaken me? He surrendered to the plan and he said, not my will, but your will be done. See, we've gone through a pandemic and weeks and a couple months without church. And it could be challenging, and it probably shook some people in their faith, and maybe it brought other people closer, and who knows. But one thing's true about the real work of the Holy Spirit, if you're at all confused about the work of the Holy Spirit, it is really simple, is that they can shut down the church like they did. Like they did businesses and everything but Walmart. But guess what? They cannot shut down the Holy Ghost. They can make us close, but they cannot close heaven. They can make us social distance, as you are right now, but they cannot keep the miracle-working power of God from working. See, we can have to sit apart and not touch one another and wear a face mask, but that will not stop the miracle-working power of God. They can keep us from getting a haircut, but they cannot keep you from praying. They can make you and I wear gloves, but they can't keep you and I from being touched by the power of Almighty God. You can close restaurants, but I can still eat of the bread of heaven. The government can send you and I a stimulus check, thank you very much. But God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. You can give me a vaccine for the coronavirus, but you cannot give me a vaccine against the Holy Ghost. And I say all that because of the time that we've been in, is that you and I possess something and have access to something that cannot be controlled, that cannot be stopped by anyone else, by any decision the government makes or doesn't make. You and I have access to that because of who we are, because we are children of the Most High God. And yet, as you and I worship here, and we get ready to pray and close, there is no place more dry than a church who has abdicated the Holy Ghost. No place more dry. Meaning nothing's really happening. Meaning it's just simply a gathering of people who sing a couple songs, hear a 20-minute message, and go home. No miracle, no healing, no excitement, no passion. So at the root of it all, doesn't matter what you and I are going through in our life today or tomorrow or the weeks or the months ahead, the goal, in spite of any storm that we are in right now, in spite of the storms that people online are going through right now, is don't stop praising. Even while they were in one mind and one accord in the upper room, their eyes were fixed on the great I Am. Not on the division outside the upper room. Not on the screams and shouts of fighting in the streets. You and I have to remain focused. Whether you were in the hospital room this morning, or we are uncertain about our job right now, or whatever it may be, is keeping our eyes fixed on Him. So that it cannot be said of you and I, when our life is over and someone is preaching our funeral, the last thing you want people to say is, do you remember when she used to be on fire? Or do you remember when that church used to be on fire? We don't want that said. I don't want people to say of us, like they say of Yosemite National Park, the fire doesn't fall here anymore. So what will we do? What will you do? And what will the book of Acts say about you? If the Lord tarries for another 100 years, and you and I get to live a lot longer. My Lord, Lois, you'll be 192. If the Lord does, think about that. And live every day. As we work for the kingdom even this week, think about it. What would the book of Acts say about what I'm doing right now? As we make decisions for the ministry, what would it say about me? Not to have your name in lights. That's not what I mean. But to have the kingdom of God in the spotlight. What would it say? Does the fire still fall? Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to prepare and close. And I'm going to simply close today. And we're going to pray. And on our way out today, we're going to, if we have tithes or offerings, we're going to give that in just a few moments. But as we prepare to close, I'm going to pray that he would consume you and I. Our passion, our zeal. That we don't become like the church in Revelation, second and third chapter, where he says, I desire that you either be hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you from my mouth. He doesn't desire that. God says, I'd rather you be hot for me or cold to me, that we not be that. And let's make up our mind that as we do and we outreach and we go to eat, whether you go eat or you watch a game or whatever it is you do this week, that you keep this thought in mind. Does the fire still fall? And ask that God would just renew us once again. And until the fire ignites, start one in prayer. That's where the fire starts. So I'm going to pray for that, but I also want to pray over your tithe, your offering today. Every person that's online that's giving, you can do it on the website. They're putting the link up right now. And you can give. And we appreciate those of you who do. And so those who came in the mail, I'm going to pray over it right now as we do and pray a blessing upon it. And we're thankful for people who do. Will you stand to your feet? And let's pray together in unity today and ask God just to ignite his fire in us once again, to cause us to not give up or become have a lack of passion or a lack of zeal, but that we're going to chase after him and the things of God like never before. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let the fire fall. That's what they said. They chanted it, let the fire fall. Boy, if the church would come in, imagine if that's how y'all started to open church. Imagine if God's people would start showing up in church, and instead of some usher or preacher getting up and doing the morning announcements, however every church opens, if they didn't have to do anything because the church was on their feet just shouting, let the fire fall. What might happen? Maybe an Acts chapter 2 experience. Father, we thank you today and we praise you for your word that always seems to bring us right back to the center of the life that we live. And Father, we read the extraordinary words in Acts 2 and understand that, God, that so many times we do church simply wrong. With a couple cute songs and offering and our cute little outfits and our smoke and our lights and our TV cameras and most comfortable of everything, it all comes down to being one place and being in unity. And whenever we are in together in unity, there you are also. And so, Father, whether we're having church in the middle of a quarantine or together, you said, I need must go. For this very reason, that while we're here worshiping and ministering, there are people watching in their homes and their hospital rooms that are experiencing you too. And had the Holy Spirit not come, the ministry of Jesus could only be available to one of us. And I'm grateful and thankful for your Holy Spirit, which is the comforter that comforts us now. That in our distress, in our turmoil, in our weakness, in our depression, in our brokenness, God, in our hysterics, in our time of need, God, even in our time of victory, you are there. And Father, I pray in this moment that, God, that you would do something supernatural in us, through us, for us, that God would transform us. Father, I pray that we would be, even according to your word that says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Father, will you renew our minds today? Father, will you do a transformation in our minds? Because even your word says it is with the mind that we serve the Lord. So, Father, I pray that you would do the transformation in Acts 2 experience. But God, before we can have the thrills and the cartwheels of Christianity, it comes down to a change of mind. And even in your word says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Father, today I pray that those who hear the word and experience your presence, I pray that they would choose you. Not choose life, not choose a job, not choose a money, not choose anything else, but God, they choose you. Father, and let it not be said, the fire used to fall. Let it not be said of our church. Let it not be said of us as individuals. But God, let people be able to see the fire in us each and every day. Now, Father, we're going to leave your presence in a moment and go about our day, and we're going to sow our tithes and offerings. And God, I thank you specifically for those who have sent in, donated already, those who are about to. God, will you bless them? God, bless the businesses, bless the companies. God, bless individuals who have given. God, I know specifically there are people who have given in my hand that gave sacrificially. And God, I pray that you would bless them and bring it and multiply it back to them 100-fold. God, as we give today, bless this congregation, bless those online. God, I pray that you would enable us to continue to do extraordinary things for this community. That God, that we would be examples and ambassadors for the kingdom of God in the days ahead. I thank you and I praise you for it. So God, multiply it as only you can. I thank you and I praise you that God, that you would just give it back to them in extraordinary ways and bless your people, bless this house, and allow us to be examples of the fire of God at work in our community right here in Uniontown. God, we bless you and we thank you. Now, God, I pray a blessing over the week ahead for every person under the sound of my voice. I thank you that, God, you'll start a chain of events in their life that is unstoppable. Let no devil in hell that rises against them be able to stop, God, what you have unlocked and released in their life today. I thank you that it's a brand new season. Pentecost Sunday is the evidence of a brand new season on your calendar. And, God, I thank you and I praise you that we have all just entered into harvest season. And that, God, that we will see harvest come into our lives, not just in our health, not just in our finances, but, God, in our relationships and our spiritual life in every way possible. God, we praise you. Lord, we bless you. Lord, we thank you for it. And we honor you today, God, for what you're doing and what you will do. In Jesus, your powerful name, we praise you and we thank you. The church says amen and amen. Have a beautiful week, everybody. God bless you.